We've been studying verse by verse through the book of Philippians, and we are now in Philippians. We're right along Philippians chapter number 8 and 9. We're especially going to be focusing on these passages this morning, picking up on where we left off 2 weeks ago. So Philippians chapter number 3, and we're going to go all the way back to the first verse. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath worth, he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." Let's unite our hearts together and ask the Lord to help us as we study His Word. Our gracious God and Father, we are grateful that we can open Your Word again this morning. We recognize that right now in this world, as You have told us, and if You've been saying for years now, that it is indeed a present evil world, that Satan is the god of this world, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work, and the rulers of the darkness of this world are maintaining their cause. And yet Your Word is the light and has the life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and equips us as members one of another in the body of Christ. It equips us to win Christ, to know Him, to experience His righteousness in time and His life. And it is to that end that we seek to study and understand this passage this morning, that as the Apostle Paul discloses here, it was the burning desire he had to know Christ experientially in life, in the moments of life, more and more each and every day. We thank You for the understanding that this passage will provide for us. In Christ's name, amen. Last time we were together, which again was 2 weeks ago because I wasn't here last week, but we focused especially at verse 8, right at the end of verse 8, when he says that I may win Christ. So I want you to put that back in your mind. What does it mean to win Christ? But put some other things in your mind. Look at verse 9. He says, "And be found in Him." Look at verse 10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." What in the world is Paul talking about here? Doesn't Paul already have Christ as a present possession? And he got Christ as a free gift. Yes? Well, then what does he mean, that I may win Christ? Hasn't Paul, by this point in his life, I mean, this is when he writes the book of Philippians. This is late in his life. This is late in his ministry. By this point, he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ either face to face personally or in a vision or once he was caught up to paradise and so forth. He's seen him. He's had direct communication from the Lord multiple times. He's written Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He's written Galatians. He's written 1st and 2nd Thessalonians by this point. He's written Ephesians and Colossians by this point. And yet he says at verse 10 that I may know him. Paul, you kind of do, don't you? And then he talks about knowing the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul, haven't you experienced all that already? So this passage brings up a lot of questions in the mind of a lot of believers. Indeed, when he says at verse 11, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Verse 11 leads some people to believe that resurrection is something you have to attain to. You have to be worthy of it. And if you're not worthy of it, then you're not going to be raised from the dead. It leads some people to that conclusion. So what is going on here? What does Paul mean when he says that I may win Christ? What does he say that I want to be found in him? That's the title of the message this morning, to be found in Christ. What does that mean? What does that look like? What's he talking about? Isn't he already in Christ? When you trusted the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, when you saw as a result of hearing the gospel of the grace of God that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, when you saw that, you trusted that it was true, you rested in it, you believed it, then didn't you receive Christ? Once you made by God accepted in the beloved, once you baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, the answer is yes. So don't we already have Christ? Aren't we already in Him? The answer is yes. So why then does Paul use these phrases that I may win Christ, to be found in Him, that I might attain unto the resurrection? These are not statements of the Apostle Paul doubting his identity in Christ. These are not statements by the Apostle Paul saying or teaching or contradicting that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works. You can see in the context here that what Paul is speaking about is his desire to, since Christ is his life, since Christ is his righteousness, Paul's great desire on a moment-by-moment basis, on a choice-by-choice basis, to learn how to win Christ in that situation. How to be found in Christ. How to be found letting Christ be his life. How to experience right here, right now, the reality of the resurrected living Lord Jesus Christ in our life right here, right now. We want to go back and spend a little bit of time back at the end of verse 8, but I want to go back even further to verse 3, because it's really verse 3 that sets this whole picture up. He says, for we are the circumcision. We are what God's doing today. We are the ones which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those three things. Everything that follows, Paul is detailing what those three things mean. When he says, we worship God in the Spirit, we rejoice in Christ Jesus, and we have no confidence in the flesh. That's what he's talking about in the rest of the chapter here. This is what it looks like to worship God in the Spirit. This is what it looks like to have no confidence in the flesh. This is what it looks like in our lives, in time, here, now, today, to rejoice in Christ as our life, as our source and resource. When you jump down to verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. We studied this 2 weeks ago. Remember, he says, those I counted. That was past tense. That's a once final moment in time. He made a choice between all the things that were gained to him compared to Christ, and he immediately saw the value, the worth, the priceless nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Excel beyond anything he ever could do or ever could achieve or ever gain. You can't help but think of that passage when the Lord said this, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Imagine the power, the influence that you would have if you gained the whole world. Listen, there's a lot of people trying. A lot of people trying right now, right here, right today. Big tech, big billionaires and so forth. But they still don't control and gain the whole world. But imagine, because Christ says, what does it actually profit if you gain the whole world? Let's say you could gather together all the big titans of today's modern age, all the big oligarchs of today's world, all the people that are trying to control the world by their money and their influence and their technology. Let's say you could gather them all at one table, and then you came up with the plan that trumped. That actually might not be the best word right now, right? But you came up with the plan that trumped all of them. Okay? Or topped all of them, whatever. And so you gained the whole world. And Christ said, in the end, what did it profit you? Because you're still going to lose your own soul. And then he says, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Evidently, if you're going to make a comparison, a human soul is worth even more than the whole world. And you know what gave value to the human soul? The blood of Jesus Christ. Christ gave Himself. He tasted death for every man. He came into the world to save sinners. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us as the evidence of God's love for us. But boy, what a picture, what an evidence of the value of a human soul to God. It's the blood of Christ that gave that value to the soul. We were worth nothing in and of ourselves. But the blood of Christ shed for us, Christ's love for us, how He saw mankind, that's what gave value to us. And when the Apostle Paul says, what things were gained to me, as he looked at Christ, he said, I counted them loss for Christ. And counted is past tense. But if you look at verse 8 now, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count. That's an ongoing reckoning. That's an ongoing accounting. That's a day-by-day accounting. That means, listen, practically speaking, that means on a day-by-day basis, we have to make the choice as to where we're going to have confidence in, who we're going to have confidence in, what we're going to trust, who we're going to trust on a day-by-day basis. He says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, I have a question for you. Where do you find the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord? Where do you find that? Do you find that in the world? Do you find that in social media? I suppose if they're quoting verses, you could, okay. But yeah, everyone here said it right, and I know you on listening online as well. You said the place where you find the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus is in the Word of God. It's like Paul is saying, every day he had to make a choice. I'm going to stay in the book. Every moment by moment, he had to make a choice. I'm going to trust God's Word. I'm going to believe God's Word. Every choice, every day presented itself. Every experience presented itself the opportunity to either trust myself, to trust my flesh, or to rejoice in Christ, to find purpose and meaning and existence and reason in Him. A reason to go on another day. And he says, verse 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. And again, I ask the question, where do you find that? You find it in the Word of God. Now, I want you to hold that verse, and we're going to compare a passage over in Colossians chapter number 2. Look at Colossians chapter number 2. Colossians chapter number 2, I'm going to start at verse 1. Colossians chapter 2, verse 1. Colossians chapter number 2 and verse 1, and it says this: For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And then he says this, in whom, so it is in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I got another question for you. According to God, where are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Where are they? They're in Christ. They're hidden in Christ. So, if what we're seeking are the treasures, the wealth that the wisdom and knowledge of God brings, and offers and presents and provides, if that's where we're seeking, where should we be looking? Should we be looking in human viewpoints? Should we be looking in the religions of the world? Should we be looking in atheism and Eastern mysticism? The answer is no, we need to look where they can be found, and they're in Christ. Now notice Paul's concern, why he brings this up. Verse 4, and this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Words that come along and entice us to believe that the treasures of wisdom and knowledge can be found somewhere other than in Christ. You see the concern there? That tells us, therefore, that that is a battle that we face. It's a struggle that we as believers face in the dispensation of grace. That great battle between God says the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's in Christ. It's in God's Word. And yet there's going to be this constant struggle, this constant battle of enticing words that get us to think that we can find those things somewhere else. In our flesh, for example. In the wisdom of the world. You turn back with me then to Philippians chapter 3. He says this. Philippians chapter number 3. He says, 3:8. He says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do," notice, "count." That's an ongoing accounting. "I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Listen, that is a moment-by-moment reckoning. It's a moment-by-moment accounting where the true value is, where the true worth is, where the true meaning is, where the true purpose is, where the true reason is. And he says, the more I look over here at my flesh and the wisdom of the world and the religions of the world, he says, man, that's just all dung. Now, you can fill in your own translation there if you want, okay? You know what that is. He says, but boy, I look over here at God's Word, right, divided. I look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the true treasure, the true wealth. And Paul says, I count that dung that I may win Christ. That he's describing here winning Christ on a moment by moment, thought by thought, choice by choice basis. What does it mean, therefore, to win Christ? Well, listen, it means something as simple as making a choice to continue to walk by faith every day. You win Christ in that moment. Watch this. Let's look at some examples of what it meant when Paul says that I may win Christ. Here's some living examples of what it looked like and looks like. Look over to Philippians chapter number 1. Paul, of course, found himself in bonds. The fact that he was in bonds caused many people to become discouraged, to lose heart, as they say, to experience maybe despair. And the Philippians themselves found that they too were experiencing that. He says at verse 12, he says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Satan's attempt to shut it down did not work. It actually spread it abroad. Now watch the impact that this had. Watch and see if you can identify in these verses those who won Christ and those who did not. 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, were much more bold to speak the word without fear." Those are the ones who won Christ in that situation right then, right there. They saw Paul taken prisoner. They saw him in bonds. They understood spiritually what was happening, and they did not let that discourage them. They did not let that cause them to turn away from the faith or abandon the faith. They stood with Paul and began to preach more boldly, as it were. Paul says down at verse 18, "What then? Watch himself. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice." Paul won Christ right there. But look at verse 19, because he's not done yet. "For I know that this, if he'll find his joy in Christ, For I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He'll win. He'll win Christ in that predicament. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. So they can also win Christ by praying for Paul, which is what they did, by the way. And the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of Jesus Christ would take His Word and work in them. They could win Christ in that situation. He says this at verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but there with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Right there, Paul is describing how he expected and wanted and desired to win Christ. The pressure he was under was to maybe kind of tone it down a little bit. You're upsetting too many people. You're really stirring up the deep state, as they say. So just kind of tone it down a little bit. And Paul says, boy, my flesh sure wants to do that. I'm tired of these beatings and this torture. I'm just tired of that. He says, but you know what? Instead, with all boldness, I want Christ to be magnified. That is Paul describing right there what it meant to win Christ in that particular situation. Now, let's ask a couple of different questions. How about you? How about me? How about us right here today? I want you to think right now in your heart and your mind, I want you to think this. I want you to think this with me. Lord, I want to win Christ today. Yesterday's gone. It's done. I can't go back and relive that one. Tomorrow's not here yet. The rapture could happen before then. I don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. Lord, I want to win Christ today. I might face 10 different circumstances today, and I might fail at 9 of them. But Lord, I want to win Christ at least one time today. So think about that. And as soon as we begin to entertain that and think about that, what does the flesh do? The flesh gets all puffed up. Yeah, I'm going to win Jesus today. Wow, man, I'm going to be such a good Christian today. I'm going to do this. We just lost. We blew it. Right then, right there, that thinking process. Because it's not about us. The whole idea of winning Christ is not me trying harder to do better. It's the realization that I already have Christ. He already is my life. The whole battle is learning how to let Him be my strength, how to let Him be my life, and therefore, how to win Christ in this moment. It's not about me trying to be a better Christian. It's not about me trying to measure up to something. Right? Lord, I failed yesterday, but man, I'm going to really do good today. No, that's not it. Paul says to have no confidence in the flesh. Let me have you look over. But by the way, you're still in Philippians 3, right? Philippians 3, I'm realizing I just haven't even barely touched on verse 9 yet, and that's what I'm supposed to be talking about. But the principle is so much the same. When he says at verse 9, Philippians 3:9, he says, and not only do I want to win him, I want to be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. What Paul is talking about there is right here, right now, right in this present situation. I want to be found living out of Christ as my life. I want to be found drawing life from Christ who is my life. I want to experience right here, right now, the righteousness of God made available by the faith of Jesus Christ that I got the moment I trusted Him. I want to experience that righteousness as a source upon which I'm making the decisions that I make in life every day. I want to be found in Him, not in myself. In the details of life, I want to be found in Him, living out of experiencing His righteousness as my resource. You put both verses 8 and 9 together, and really this whole section here, Paul is talking about way beyond simply having the Lord Jesus Christ as a present possession, having His righteousness as my righteousness, which those are wonderful things. But Paul is way beyond that to living now, here, out of that as our resource. I've said it again and I just again and again and again just so I can tell me, and that is simply learning how to let Christ, who is my life, to be my life. Listen, friends, that's Galatians 2:20, is it not? That's Galatians 2:20. Yet not I, but Christ. How to let Christ's righteousness that I received as a free gift the moment I trusted Christ for my salvation, how to let that righteousness be that out of which I live. Let's go back to, I know I'm going to run out of time way too fast here, but go with me to 2 Corinthians 4. This thing about winning Christ and being found in Him. And I'm trying to ask the question, what does this look like in your life, in my life? I want to win Christ today. I want to be found in Him today. Tomorrow's done. I'm sorry, yesterday. Tomorrow's done. Yesterday's done. Tomorrow's not here yet. But you got here. You got now. So we want to win Christ now. We want to be found in Him now. His righteousness functioning in me now. As a saved person. So this is not winning Christ for justification. This is not the righteousness of Christ for justification. This is winning Christ. This is to know Christ, His righteousness for sanctification. He says it this way. Here's what it looks like. An example of what it looks like. Verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power... Okay, hold that verse. Hold that verse. Remember Philippians 3? Isn't there a connection we should have just made? Look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency. You take that phrase, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and you put it together with the excellency of the power over in 2 Corinthians 4, and you'll have an absolute direct connection. So go back to 2 Corinthians 4. Here's what it looks like to win Christ, to be found operating in Him as our life. He says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side. So there's the external. We're troubled on every side. What's our flesh going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to react? Yet not distressed. How did that happen? It's because we rested on, we trusted in the treasure, the excellency of the power, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We won Christ right there. We were found trusting and resting in Him in that situation. He says in verse 8, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says, we're perplexed. But guess what? not in despair, because the Word of God dispels despair. We won Christ. Paul describes how he won Christ right there. He was found operating out of the resource of Christ as his life. He says in verse 9, persecuted, but not forsaken. Listen, you got to know that at times in Paul's life, when he was experiencing the persecution, you go read 2 Corinthians 11 and you just read it. You got to know that Paul at times had to wonder, God, where are you? If you ever saw the movie, oh, now I forgot, Count of Monte Cristo. Yeah, Lori said it's one of her favorites. Count of Monte Cristo. There's a scene in which the main character in the movie, he was wrongfully accused of a crime and they put him in prison. And so in this prison, the Chateau d'If, I think it was something like that. Yeah, Chateau d'If, whatever. Anyway, so they put him in this prison. And the guy who's the head of the prison chains him up. He's held up in chains. He was charged, but he was innocent. He's chained up and everything. And the guy who's the chief ward of the prison, he now breaks out his whip, okay? And he starts just wailing on the guy. And the guy, he's got his hands up there, and you can hear him cry out, "Oh, God!" And the guy who's wailing on him, the guard, the chief administrator of the prison says, "Tell you what, you go ahead and call for your God, and as soon as he shows up, I will stop." You got to wonder if Paul, he says, man, persecuted, the extent of the persecutions that Paul faced, it probably looked like, it did look like from any external observer that, hey, Paul, you know what? This God who you say gave you a message and represent that you're representing, he's done abandoned you. He's forsaken you. And yet that verse says, persecuted but not forsaken. How did Paul know that God did not forsake him? How did he know that? It sure didn't feel like God was there. The pain, the suffering, the torture. He knew it because he trusted the integrity of God through His Word. He won Christ right there. He was found in Christ. He says, he goes on to say, cast down. Imagine emotionally what that like just to be cast down. Imagine the despair, the despondency. Just you're just cast down. And he says, but not destroyed. He won Christ right there. He was found in Christ right there. I'm trying to say this. Let's read the rest of this together. He says this, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Christ Jesus, of Jesus, might be made manifest in our body. He won Christ right there. He was found trusting in Christ right there. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also, the reality of the life of Christ functioning in Him, manifest in our mortal flesh. Right there, right then, He won Christ. He was found in Christ. He says, so then death, it works in us. You've heard the saying, death is a life-changing experience, you think? Right there. Death will change your thinking forever. You know what? Romans chapter 6, that should change our thinking forever. We were baptized into the death of Christ. The death that matters, you already experienced it when you were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when Paul says right there in that verse, so then death worketh in us. Death is the experience to win Christ, to be found in Christ. to attain unto His resurrection, His resurrected life in me right here, right now, right today. Well, read the rest of the passages, please, on your own time. Let us together, as we think about this passage in Philippians 3, let this passage remind us that this is a walk of faith. It's not a sprint. It's not a marathon per se. It's a walk. We're walking in love. We're walking in wisdom. We're walking in Him. It's a walk of faith. And in this walk of faith, let us allow verses like this to, in our heart and our mind, to counsel us to say, win Christ. Be found in Him. And the way to do that is on a regular basis. Just you got to add things up. You got to count. You got to add, subtract, multiply, divide, whatever. You got to add it up and say, what am I trusting? Who am I trusting? What am I resting in? What am I going to let be my resource? Lord, let us, help us to let Christ, who is our life, be our life, so that we can say, with Paul here, that we may win Christ and be found in Him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You that we could spend this time looking into Your Word today and to talk about these things that are quite deep, as the Apostle Paul describes here in Philippians. And then that we too, as believers, can say and will say with the Apostle Paul that our desire is to win Christ, to be found in Him, not having our righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness which Christ, by His faithfulness, made available. It's Your righteousness that You gave to us freely. We receive by faith. We rest in it. And thus to magnify Christ. We thank You for this time. We thank You for Your Word that presents these things to us. Help us to see more clearly what this looks like and to manifest it for Your glory and honor. In Christ's name, amen.